Invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. I want David Lane to know, my heart is warmed to know that there is a man leading our young adults who understands the theological superiority of baseball. You have been discipled well, brother. May your tribe increase. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. As we look at this powerful vision that the Lord gave the prophet Ezekiel. I'll invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hear these words this morning. Not as simply the words of men, but as the voice of God, with the breath of God upon it, empowered by the Spirit of God. I pray that even as I read these God-given words, that people here this morning would come to faith in Christ and be saved. I pray that even now as I read, lives would be transformed. Hear God's powerful word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. And then He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones began to bones came together, bone to its bone, upon them. And skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves. O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Join me in prayer. Lord, may we receive your word today. May we receive it as you have declared it. Lord, help us to receive it on good soil of our heart. But we know the power of your word today, that even hard hearts can be crushed and good soil produced this very day. Lord, as we consider transformation, resurrection, may you breed in these very moments a sense of anticipation at the power of your word and the work of your spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to tell you about a place where I go that's almost always a spiritual high for me. It's a place that will probably surprise most of you. It's not a spiritual high in a sense of giddiness or frivolity, but it is one of the places where I consistently am the most moved with hope. That place is a graveyard. Rarely do I stand beside a casket when I'm doing a funeral and the hole is in the ground and we are about to lower that casket in the ground, or they are about to do that after we leave. That I do not remind the people gathered there of exactly why we do that and what is going on. There is a tendency to think, well, you know, that's just sort of Christian tradition and that's just one way we do it and it's just a convenient way to dispose of a body. But no, 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 1,000 times no. We gather together at that graveside in front of that casket where that body has been cared for because we are saying something profoundly theological. We are declaring that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. See, it's not just one way to get rid of a body. What we are saying by the care for that body that has been taken is we believe that it is not the end of that body. Now, certainly God can raise from the dead somebody who's been in a horrible accident and body has been destroyed. But in as much as it's within our ability, we care for the body. Not just simply because that helps bring closure to us, but because what we are declaring to the world is we believe this is not the end. That body may decompose in that casket. That those teeth may fall and be scattered. But we believe that there is coming a day when the dead in Christ shall rise and body will be reunited with spirit forever and ever. And there is a day coming when those teeth gather back together and those bones come together and that body is raised and glorified. And the very hands that caressed us, we will touch again. And the very eyes that we looked into, we will look into again. Glorified. To never decompose again. Now, I do that consistently at gravesides, and it's often that the funeral director gets really excited. And he's like, and I had one run over to me one day after I was done. Oh, man, that was great. What a wonderful word. We need to get that in print. You know what's going on, don't you? He's thinking, if people will stop cremating, we can make more money because cremation's cheaper. I hope he keeps saying that. And I said, well, brother, I've got a word for you too. He said, really? What is it? I said, well, I think funeral homes are one of the most often repulsive places I know because it's often a place of greed. And it's often a place where everything is situated to milk as much money out of grieving families as humanly possible. And if you give me a platform, I'll share that with you as well. Well, all right, I'll see you next time. Mosey on out. He wasn't so excited anymore. What we think when we are standing in a graveyard tells us everything about what we believe. This passage takes us to a graveyard. The scene is ominous. The first two verses give us the setting and set the stage. The prophet's name is Ezekiel. He is this guy that as a child and as a young teen would have had a glimmer in his eye because things were wonderful in Israel. Josiah was king and he had brought reform. And everybody had a sense of expectation and everybody had a sense that things were going well. And so he grew up in this time of hopefulness, and yet something happened when he was a young man and Josiah was killed. And when Josiah was killed, there was a moral and spiritual decline throughout Israel. The nation as a whole was in rebellion against God. And God brought His judgment, His chastisement to the land. And it got so bad that when Ezekiel was 25 years old, he was carried off into Babylon. He became an exile in Babylon with so many of the other people. Jerusalem had already been attacked, but it would be a little while later that Jerusalem would be laid waste. That place that so represented the central place of the people would be in utter devastation and ruins. The temple would be decimated. That place that represented the presence of God was torn down to the ground and it could not even be seen anymore. And people who had been ripped out of their land, who were exiles in Babylon, looked around and said, "What hope is there? We have been cut off from the promises. We are as dead." Despair and depression. And for every human ability to size things up, it was a reasonable response to the situation. Many of us feel that sense of hopelessness and despair. And Peter has been reminding us as we studied through 1 Peter that we are strangers in our land. It's as though we too are in Babylon. We are in exile. And the danger is for us to look around and things are not what they ought to be. And we are not removed from that sense of despair and hopelessness. Look at the vision in Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." The Lord is carrying him and sweeping him away into this vision. "And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. And he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry." An incredible scene. He is swept away by Yahweh, the Lord. Specifically, it is the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit is fundamentally important in this text. Spirit is mentioned again and again and again. The Spirit of the Lord carries him and plants him at a place where? A place of death. He leads him around to look in this valley. And he looks in front of him and what does he see? Bones. And he looks to the right and what does he see? Bones. And he looks behind him and what does he see? Bones. And he looks to the left and he sees bones. Bones, bones, bones. There is no flesh upon them. There are no muscles hanging off of them. They are bleached in the sun. They are brittle. Bones. Birds have done everything they can to pick every last morsel off of these bones. All he sees is death. And yet the Lord has brought him out here by the Spirit for encouragement. Nothing seems more final than death and this moment and this scene. And the picture is painted. Dead. 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 Tragically, it is all too often that Christians stand in a graveyard and see only that. Stand in a graveyard and only think death, finality, dead. And understand me, it is a reminder of the reality of sin. Sin reminds us of the reality of death. And death reminds us of the reality of sin in the world. There is death because there is sin in the world. And it is a reminder that things are not what they ought to be. And it is a weighty reality to stare death into the face. But it is not the last word. There is a word that is sovereign over the word of death. You see, he's taking him to that graveyard to remind him of a promise. And we see it in verses 3 through 10 of Ezekiel 37. Look with me as we work through there. Verse 3. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now it's a seemingly absurd question. They are deader than dead. How in the world can these bones live? The situation seems to be totally hopeless. It is not in which there is a glimmer of hope that there can be any way that these bones can live. Except, Ezekiel says at the end of verse 3, "And I answered, O Lord God, you know." The Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, sovereign Lord, sovereign covenant-keeping Lord, you know. Ezekiel here doesn't say more than he knows. Because the truth is, in and of himself, the answer is no, these bones cannot live. But it is the Lord who has summoned him to that graveyard. It is the Lord that makes promises to his people. O sovereign Lord, you know. God, you know things that I don't know. What a glorious reminder. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." If the opening question was absurd, the answer that is prescribed seems all the more absurd. What do you need to do to the bones? Speak to them. And call for these sun-bleached, bird-pecked, petrified bones to hear. Absolutely, seemingly absurd. Speak. Say to them, prophesy over these bones. It is a call to an amazing belief in the power of the Word of God. But should it really be so amazing? Isn't the first word that we know about that God spoke the worlds into existence? Is not the great Creator God who speaks by the word of His power and the cosmos leap into existence? Does He have a word for dry, petrified bones as well? It seems absurd, and yet it is not so absurd when we remember who it is issuing the command. And by the way, this scene to us just seems kind of weird. Let me tell you, for a lot of us, our Christianity's not weird enough. We smooth the rough edges off of it. Bones that come to life, graveyards, you know, can't we just bypass that? And can't we just tell people that Jesus will help them live a better life? Can't we just call people to moral lives and moral reform? In fact, the very fact that we so emphasize Christ died for you and so rarely mention that Christ was raised for you is something telling about the way we think. I've got news for you. There's no way around it. This stuff is weird to us. You see, we have a religion of resurrection, not just in the New Testament, but as we see today in the Old Testament as well. The promise of God from the very beginning was the power of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God that brings the dead to life. In verse 3, it says live. Verse 5, live. Verse 6, live. Verse 9, live. Verse 10, live. Verse 14, live. This is all about death to life. What does it mean to live? Look with me at verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Once again, he takes us back to Genesis, particularly Genesis 2:7, when God had created man and there was the form of man. And though there was the form of man, there was not yet life until he breathed the Spirit into him, till he breathed life into him by the work of the Spirit. And then there was life. He says in this valley of dry bones that these bones are going to stand and that he will cause breath to enter them and they shall live. Verse 6, and I will lay sinews or tendons upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And here's the reason why. And you shall know that I am the Lord. That's the message of Ezekiel all the way through. That you shall know I am the Lord. The power of God demonstrated in the Word of God and the Spirit of God to bring from death to life is a declaration that He is the true and living God. That all Israel would know that He is the Lord. And that all the nations would know that He indeed is the Lord. Look at verses 7 and 8. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. He says in verse 8, I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and the skin had covered them. But still there was form, but there was not life until the breath was breathed into them. The point of all of this is to point us to the reality that what matters is life and the power of God by the work of the Spirit and His Word that can bring from death to life. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. The picture here, the breath, The breath, the description of the work of the Spirit. In fact, the word for Spirit and the word for breath is the same word, often used as the word for speech as well. You see, the Word of God has the breath of God upon it, and it is the work of the Spirit of God to accomplish what God would have it accomplish. And he says here, there is the form, but there will be life. From the four winds, from the corners of the earth, this breath will be summoned, speaking to the power of the Spirit of God, will come from every direction to create life. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Resurrection. You see, that scene in the very beginning was a scene as though there was an army in battle that was wiped out, and there was not even time to bury the dead, and there just lay bones and bones and bones. But by the power of the Word of God, by the speaking of the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and accomplishes life. The breath, the work of the Spirit, breathing life into these dead bones. They were dead and now they're alive. The promise of resurrection by the power of God, by the Word and Spirit. Jesus picks up this very type of language as he has an encounter with a man in John chapter 3 named Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him as a great teacher, and yet Jesus immediately tells him that he must be born again. Speaking of a spiritual resurrection. Nicodemus is confused and he says, What do you mean? Can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus talks about the water and the Spirit. Flesh produces flesh. The Spirit produces spirit. The wind, the breath of God, blows where it wishes. But the Spirit of God is at work bringing new birth, bringing spiritual resurrection. It is a glorious promise. And it is a promise for all who believe. And it is a reality. The amazing work of God and the power of the Word by the work of the Spirit, bringing life from death. But we notice something else here in verses 11 through 14. And that is, there's an application to these words. It's an application to you. That may be hard to see to begin with. But as we see in the end, it is inescapable that this is a promise for us. A promise for you. Look with me beginning in verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. We are separated from the promises of God by our sin and rebellion. We are plunged without hope. Without any visible sign of hope. Our bones are literally dried up. And you might say, what do you mean this is about us? He says specifically here, this is for the whole house of Israel. What in the world does it have to do with me and you? Is this just an ancient text for a people of another day? Look with me at verses 12 through 14. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring your graves. Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. An incredible promise of God to the whole house of Israel. A promise of a day where all of His people will be bearers of His Spirit. Where all of His people will know His Word. His Word will accomplish the purpose of the deliverance of the whole house of Israel. Has this prophecy, has this promise been fulfilled? In a sense, absolutely. In the nation of Israel. If we keep reading in the Old Testament, we see that Israel, a remnant of Israel, is brought back into the land. The temple is rebuilt. The people are delivered from the condition that they find themselves here. They are placed back in the land. The temple is there again. But this prophecy points us beyond that, doesn't it? This promise points us beyond that. Yes, that is a glorious reminder that God is at work in the world keeping His promise. Just like God keeps bringing kings to the throne who will be in the line of the one to come. But there is a king beyond David that we look for. And there is a deliverance and a restoration beyond the return from Babylonian exile to which we must look. You see, these words decidedly say something beyond that immediate situation. Because when they return from Babylonian exile, not everyone is brought back. Not every Israelite knows the Lord. Not every Israelite is raised from the hopelessness. But there was a day when this prophecy, this promise to Israel was completely fulfilled. About 600 years later, there was a tomb in the Middle East. And the one that laid in that tomb was a Jew. And he was dead. 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 He was not breathing. He was not moving. He was dead. And Israel was indeed raised from the dead. But when Israel was raised from the dead, there was only one Israelite who stood up. And his name was Jesus. The dead body rose. The dead body walked. The dead body talked. The victory over the grave for Israel was seen in the life of one man. He had died. All seemed hopeless. And yet, he stood up. And when he stood up, he was not only providing hope for himself, but he was providing hope for all of the people that he came to rescue and deliver. You see, this promise was decidedly fulfilled in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. There was one Israelite who stood, and in him all of the promises of God of old are yes and amen. When Jesus stood up in that grave, the promise of Ezekiel was yes and amen. And that has everything to do with me and you. You see, All who are united to him by faith are called what Galatians 6:6 says is the Israel of God. We are no longer, as Ephesians 2:12 says, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Rather, we are swept into the promises of God in Christ. Romans 9:6, speaking of believers, those who are united to Christ by faith, those who are considered in Christ now and forever, those of whom the Father never looks upon apart from Christ. It said they are the ones that belong to Israel. In a way that ethnic descendants of Israel often are not. You see, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead as the first fruits of our resurrection. The first fruits were that part of the harvest that would be taken from the harvest and offered, symbolic of the reality of the whole harvest, never considered apart by itself. Jesus' resurrection is never to be considered apart by itself. Jesus' resurrection is a first fruits. It is the guarantee, the reality, the fact that all who are in Christ will be raised from the dead. They will all be bearers of the Spirit. They will all hear and listen and obey the voice of the Word of God. They will all live. You know what? God is at work this very day doing this powerful reality. There are some here this morning that are gathered here, and the Spirit of God is bringing the Word to conviction on your life, and the power of God is being demonstrated as you hear these things, and you're struck by them and convicted by them, and there's a sense in which you trust in them in a way you did not when you walked into this room. It is God at work through His Word, by His Spirit, right now in this very moment. And the spiritual resurrection that one knows who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a reminder of one day a bodily resurrection, when indeed tendons will cover dry bones. Flesh will cover those tendons. Those bodies in Christ will rise. They will live by the work of the Spirit and be in the presence of God forever and ever. There is a grave, but there is a promise. And it has everything to do with you and me. You see, Ezekiel 37 is ultimately the story of Jesus Christ and all who are in Christ. And here today, there are certainly some who, in the midst of the pain of what it means to be an exile in this world, a world of pain and difficulty, are filled with hopelessness, are filled with despair. And it ought not be minimized. The pain is real. And it is often gut-wrenching. And it is something in which we all deal with in varying degrees. Well, how do you deal with it? Oh, there are all kinds of substitutes. There are all kinds of solutions. We just try to get busy. We just try to get along in life. We just try to pursue joy in this way or that way. But all are empty. Perhaps as you're here today, no one would know it about you that you are really despairing at this very moment. You've done this for so long that you can put on the face and you can come here and you can do it. But inside you are gut-wrenchingly ripped without hope in this moment. And yet you are reminded that in Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection, there is hope. Dry bones live. He brings life from death. This is not just some sort of fanciful pie-in-the-sky reality. This is the very ground of our hope. But there are those of us who have confidence that by His grace, we are indeed in Christ. But I've got to tell you, some of the most depressing people in the world to be around are unfortunately people who profess faith in Christ. Not all. But there is a constant sense of despair that seems to permeate everything. Listen, in this fallen world, there are things that we must be concerned about. There are things that we must stand for. There are things that we must fight for. There are things we must weep about. But the tears that we weep are tears full of hope, not hopelessness. And so when things happen in the culture, even as we speak to them, we ought to sound different than everybody else. Because there is this pervading hope in our lives. There is this confidence that if the dead in Christ indeed rise, that is the answer ultimately that will triumph all of the things that burden us in a fallen world. You know, I am troubled by the passage of the health care bill. I am. I think about what that means for my children, future generations, and I think about the dead. I think about all those things. And far more than that, I think about what it potentially means for the sake of the unborn, the most defenseless among us. And I have a sense within me that is concerned about that deeply. But you know what? The health care bill passes. But we are a people of the resurrection. If the health care bill can steal your hope, then you don't have the real hope. These people in Babylonian exile are in worse shape than we've ever imagined, and the message is hope. Hope. Now, we must certainly stand for things, but when we sound like we despair like everybody else, there's something wrong. There ought to be within us a sense that the people around us, the unbelievers around us, know that we are troubled by certain things that are going on, but still we are driven with a sense of joy, with a sense of hopefulness, with a sense of understanding that there is something beyond what we see. But we tend to live frightful about all the wrong things. We tend to be so bold in so many areas of our life in speaking, and yet so frightful when it comes to speaking the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that we have the Word and the Spirit? There's a reason we can charge into the hardest places in the world with the gospel, because we bear a message that can triumph even over a valley of dead, petrified, sun-bleached, bird-picked bones. And it can certainly overcome areas in the 1040 window that are mired in darkness. And your neighborhood too. And your relatives too. We have the Word and Spirit. Let there be light, and there was light. Dead bones live, and they lived. There must be a sense of resurrection hope and resurrection anticipation that permeates everything we do. But we tend to live so small and settle for so little. These people Ezekiel is ministering among, they think that their problems are only political machinations. They think their problems are only simply the cultural status that they have right now. And yet Ezekiel is saying, no, there is something more, much more going on here. Do not miss it. By the Word and the Spirit, dead come to life. And we do the same thing. Listen, everybody knows I love sports. No, I love baseball. I like sports. But you know what? There are believers in Jesus Christ who shed tears when Kentucky lost last night and have never shed a tear over a lost person in their lives. Folks, I want you to know something is way out of focus. But if the gospel, if the good news, if the message is just Jesus as a self-help program, well, we only think in certain terms. But if the message is dead bones that live, everything's different and everything looks different. See, we've got to not live for too small of things. We must not settle for too little. You know, with the eyes of faith, there's nothing like a graveyard to bring you hope. Not giddy, breezy, giggly happiness, but hope that can stare in the face of death and say, "Where is your sting?" Because even as I stand here, I know that there is coming a day of rattling. There is coming a day of commotion. There is coming a day of flesh covering. There is coming a day where these caskets pop out of the ground. There is coming a day when tombstones are flying around and teeth are gathering back together and bodies are formed and life eternal is consummated. With the eyes of faith, oh man, a graveyard is a place of hope. Join me in prayer.